I remember growing up as a child when I was in public education that a lot of times I would be in the classroom and the teacher would have a copy of the Ten Commandments posted on the wall. Do you remember that? You're not going to see that much today. There have been many places in the United States where people have tried to get rid of the Ten Commandments. And yet, that was common when I was a child to see that posted different places. Good morning, friends, and I'm glad that you've joined us for the Let the Bible Speak program. We've been looking at great Bible passages that talk about the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at another one of those in Exodus chapter 20. If you're where you can turn and follow along, we're going to look at that great chapter that speaks about the Ten Commandments. The parallel account is found when Moses looks back over this event and tells Israel about it again, the new generation of Israel. The parallel account is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. What can we learn about God, the greatness of God, from the Ten Commandments? A lot of times people think about, well, the Ten Commandments, that's what man is supposed to be doing. How can you learn anything about God? But we're going to see that that is exactly the case today. The Ten Commandments are not just about man. The Ten Commandments tell us about the nature and the greatness of God Himself. And hopefully, that would encourage us to worship Him and obey Him on a daily basis. You know, the general popularity of the Ten Commandments in years gone by was very noticeable in our culture. People talked about it. People knew what they were. They could name them. Can you name all 10 of the commandments by memory? I remember when young people had to memorize the 10 commandments. Can you even name them? Name one of them or just a couple of them? When you Google the statistics on that, you'll find that the numbers are woefully small among people who can name all 10 commandments or just half of them. But it used to be popular, and for good reason, because they teach basic moral and ethical principles in our relationship with God and man. When you read the Ten Commandments, you'll notice what I might call a 4x6 arrangement. The first four deal with our relationship with God specifically, and the last six deal with our relationship with our fellow man. And really, that is what life is all about. We have a vertical relationship between us and God, and it has to be right. We have a horizontal relationship between us and our fellow man, and it has to be right. And the Ten Commandments help both the vertical and the horizontal relationship that we have in life. You'll also notice that in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." From Exodus chapter 14 up through Exodus chapter 19, we have the beginning of God bringing Israel out of Egypt. And they had come out, and they've been out about 3 months. And that's what brought them to Mount Sinai, and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law of Moses. But notice that before the Ten Commandments are listed, God says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. We begin to see that the Ten Commandments is not just simply about man and some rules, what he may or may not do, but it's really about God Himself, His nature and His character. He is a loving and caring God that brought Israel out of Egypt. And so these rules, some have called it the Ten Words, the Ten Rules, the Ten Commandments, they are coming from a loving and caring God that had just saved and redeemed Israel out of bondage, the house of bondage. You've been enslaved, and I loved you enough to bring you out in fulfilling promises that I'd made all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm fulfilling promises, and I love you. And here are 10 commandments. And so it comes from a loving God and how that we can have a relationship with Him. And all of these commandments are repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of the commandment dealing with the Sabbath day. That has been replaced in the New Testament church, Acts 27 and other passages, with the first day of the week, or Sunday. That's the day that we come together to worship God. But the other 9 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. So we're still under the law of Christ, we're still under these 9 commandments. And even the Sabbath commandment to rest, there are passages that teach the importance of resting our physical bodies. And in Hebrews chapter 4, that literal Sabbath rest that was for the Jews, the nation of Israel alone, not for all people, it is a type and antitype of the Sabbath rest that will be for Christians, faithful Christians, and the faithful of all time who are going to be in heaven. Heaven is described as a Sabbath rest. So even that commandment, though we are not under it today, has New Testament parallels and comparisons and spiritual fulfillments in heaven, where we work first and then we rest in heaven. But notice that the other 9 are repeated in some form or fashion in the New Testament. For example, honor father and mother shows up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And do not kill. Revelation 21:8, murderers will not be able to be in heaven, but will be in hell. Do not commit adultery. Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9, and other passages. Do not steal, and do not bear false witness are found in Ephesians chapter 4. And coveting is condemned as a work of the flesh in 1 Corinthians 6 and Hebrews 13 and other passages. So these things are repeated, and the things dealing with God, that there is one God, Ephesians 4:4-6, and not to have graven images. The last verse of 1 John, we're to guard ourselves from idols, and not taking the Lord's name in vain. His name is to be hallowed, Jesus said in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And so these things are repeated in the New Testament, and they're for us today. But what can we learn about God? It's interesting, the 10 Commandments, 2 of them are stated in a positive fashion. 8 of them are stated in a negative fashion, something that says, do not do this, or thou shalt not. So 2 positive and 8 negative. And some people, looking at that, they think, well, you know, the majority of that's negative. Can we even learn anything positive about God from that? And as we see the lesson unfold, we certainly can. Even in negative statements, God is showing His positive character. What is best for all of us? What is good for us can even be stated in a negative way, and we'll see that unfold. So on today's lesson, I want us to look at this great chapter concerning the 10 Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 3-17 state the 10 Commandments, and then some following remarks. What we're going to find this morning, friends, is this. Here's the point. Here's the takeaway, and that is this. The 10 Commandments are not just about us. It's not just about man and man's behavior. It tells us about the great God that we serve. And I hope by looking at a text that is familiar with a lot of people, the 10 Commandments is, it will encourage us to obey God today. In Exodus chapter 20, then, after the introductory remark, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For Jehovah thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So these first three, and then the very next one, the Sabbath commandment, focuses on God, our relationship with God. So let's read verses 8 through 11, and then we'll make a few comments. Remember, the Deuteronomy 5 parallel starts off with observe. Remember or observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, if you turn over to the parallel account in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's clear that man was to rest also. It's not only what God did back in Genesis 1 and 2, but God wants man to rest also. So let's take these first four, this 4x6 arrangement, the first four deal with our vertical relationship with God. What can we learn about God from this? It's not just about some do's and don'ts, where God is up in heaven arbitrarily, you know, flipping a coin. Well, I'll let them do this, and then you flip the coin. Well, I don't want them to do that. That's not what's going on here. These laws, these commandments, are a reflection of the good nature of God. Let's look at it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God knows that it is best for us simply to worship that which is true. It's not good for us to worship that which is false. And so God is not just simply saying, I don't want to share my attention with other beings. They don't exist. Paul will say this in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, we know that there are no other gods. So God wants us to focus on what is true and real. That's what's best for us. That's true in any aspect of our life. You never want to go after the false. You never want to go after that which is unreal. You don't want to go around believing in a flat earth. That's not realistic. You don't want to go around believing that 2 + 2 = 6. That's not realistic. It's not good for us to live in an unrealistic fantasy world. That's one of the problems with the modern day so-called transgender movement. It's completely fantasy. God knows that we need to live in a real world. That's what's best for us. And so to have no other gods is to live in a world where there is one God, and that is the truth of the matter. Everything else is a figment of man's imagination. Take, for example, the next commandment, make no graven images. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, it takes God, who is holy and righteous and good and has a divine nature, and it turns it into something that man wants him to look like. Man wants God to look like this, and so he makes an image. And it ends up turning God into man's image. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. And so the second thing that God knows is we need to simply have a true picture of God and not turn him into our image, because when we do that, it is degrading for ourselves And you'll notice in verse 4 and 5 and 6 that it's not just simply making some idols, but the idolatry and the worship of that turns into iniquity. It leads to sin. And we read about this later. When the Jews and others did this, it wasn't just simply making some wood and stone objects, but there was sexual immorality that went with it. There was drunkenness and debauchery and sexual immorality that went with it, and then even the gruesome child sacrifice. God is trying to keep us away from things that are going to hurt us. So these are not just simply some random thou shalt nots, but it's to show the goodness of God, and He actually wants what's good for us. That's what these commandments are truly all about. And notice in verse 5, He's going to visit the iniquity upon them that hate me. Hate me. Others will love Him and obey Him. Idolatry turns people into not only sinful and immoral people, but you end up hating God, and that's not what's best for your life. Take the next one. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. The Jews took this so seriously that they would not pronounce God. They chose Lord. They chose Baal rather than some form of a pronunciation of Yahweh. They did not want to pronounce that, fearing that they might break this commandment. But what is this commandment about? It's not simply about you're not allowed to pronounce the name, but take it in vain. Use it in a false way. Use God's name to swear to something falsely, or use God's name in an empty vow or in an empty or rash way. Why? Because again, that lowers us to a standard that is not good for us, and it brings down a high and holy God. And so He wants what is true for us. He wants us to stay away from sinfulness that accompanies a false religion. He wants us to take His name and His character and His being seriously, because if you've ever been around people that use profanity and taking God's name and cussing and all that kind of thing, those kind of people, when you think about it and look at their life, they tend to take lightly other things in their life. They just throw around God's name loosely, and then when you begin to poke into their life, they're throwing around other things loosely, such as their marriage or their family or their relationship with God. Their relationship with their boss. You'll find that to be the case. So when you reverence God's name, you tend to take seriously other things in your life. Take the Sabbath day. God was looking out for mankind. His mental and physical and emotional stress throughout the work week, and it can be, He wants them to have a day of rest, and people won't do that today. Some people work 7 days a week, all day long. God is looking out what is best for our mind and our body. In this passage in Exodus 20, there's a focus on the Sabbath shall be a Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. So there would be worship on that day. But in the Deuteronomy account, in Deuteronomy 5, it's also so that mankind can just rest their mind and body and get ready for the next week. We need that. God is looking out what's best for our mind and our body. What a great God that is. And we would do well to get back to taking a period of rest. People are running themselves ragged, and they're trying to deal with it with pills and other kinds of things. And some things are just natural that would help them more, and that is less work, take a period of of rest. People used to have a 40-hour work week, and then it became 50 and 60 and 70. And they wonder why they're mentally and physically burnt out and messed up. Then, the last six deal with our relationship with our fellow man, but they also show the greatness of God's character. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. God wants to give them a land. He wants to give them many good blessings, and he knows that that would be fulfilled in a good parent-child relationship. When you have an ugly parent-child relationship, and we have that today with divorce and child abuse and one-parent families and live-in girlfriends and boyfriends, and there's all kinds of drug abuse at home and profanity at home and lack of schooling, lack of education, lack of food, lack of nutrition. A person cannot enjoy the good things that God has for them when their home life is all messed up. And so God is actually wanting what's best for his people through a proper home life. And that starts with respecting your parents. And Paul will add in that obedience is a part of that as well in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and following. And parents teaching God's word. So notice how God cares for us by making sure that we have a good home life. Keep going. Thou shalt not kill. Well, what does that tell us about God? Again, these are not just some random rules to keep people from having fun or living a certain way. It's reflecting the greatness of God's character. And number two, what is actually best for us? So why is it best not to kill? This is murder. This is not capital punishment. God had already allowed for capital punishment to be put in place as far back as the days of Noah in Exodus chapter 8 and 9 when they come out of the ark. And capital punishment, being put to death through stoning, for example, will even be given here later in the law of Moses in the book of Exodus. We're not talking about capital punishment. We're talking about murder. We're talking about manslaughter, first degree manslaughter. We're talking about the purposeful taking of somebody's life. Well, why not? Why not? Well, we're all made in the image of God, and God made Adam and Eve, and all other mankind are the same way. Genesis 1, 25, 26, 27, we're made in the image of God. That's why we cannot shed man's blood. They are valuable. They have a soul that is made in the image of God, and it reflects God. And we are not to take that. Thou shalt not kill. It's best for us. It's best for us to treat our fellow man properly, to not engage in anger that would lead to killing or murder, jealousy and envy that would lead to murder, some sort of cover-up that would lead to murder. All of that is for our best interest. It makes us a better person when we don't murder our fellow man. And each person is a reflection of God. It's not just skin and bones walking around. It's someone who has a soul that is made innocent and pure when they're born in the image of God. And they keep that throughout their life. Even when sin is in their life, they're still made in the image of God. They need to get that sin out through obedience to the gospel. But they're made in the image of God. Don't just go take someone's life. Show respect and reverence and care for your fellow man. That elevates us. You get a people that allows murder to going on and nothing done about that. You lower the value of society. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why is that best for us? The sexual relationship is to stay within a God-given marriage. Why is adultery, which is a sexual relationship, when one person is bound to another in a God-given marriage, but they go out and they have a sexual relationship or enter into another marriage with someone else. Why is that not good to do that? because it's not good for ourselves. It degrades ourselves. It uses the other person like an object. It lowers the value of ourselves and others. We break commitments. We lie. We break our covenants. None of that is good for ourselves. God is, in these next few, these commandments here, is wanting us to reflect a high value on our fellow man. First of all, with our parents. Next, with our neighbors and community members. We're not going to kill them. When we join ourselves in marriage, we're going to remain pure and holy and committed and truthful. All of that elevates. But cheating on our husband or wife, or disregarding them and going out and having sex with somebody else, that does not elevate society. Cheating, lying, abuse, misuse, that lowers the value of individuals and it lowers the value of society as a whole. God is trying to maintain a high value in himself and with one another. Do not steal. Again, you show respect for parents, you show respect for your community members, for others. You show respect for your marriage. You show respect for your neighbor. You're not going to steal from him and just take that. Again, everyone is made in the image of God, and we want to value everyone. God is trying to raise the value of humanity with these things, not just passing out random laws. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Again, you respect him so much that you're going to tell the truth only. You're not going to tell a lie against them. You wouldn't want that to happen to you. And it's also treating others the way you want to be treated. You want to be honored. You don't want to be murdered. You don't want somebody cheating on you. You don't want somebody stealing from you or lying against you. Treat them the way you want to be treated. And then, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is in thy neighbor's. Again, respect for them. Friends, the Ten Commandments tells us about the greatness of God. And when this event is over with, the Israelites say, we will do this. It wasn't too long after this that they broke one of the commandments in the golden calf. But they knew what God wanted for them. And it shows the greatness of God's character, his love, his honor, his loving kindness, his sacrifice, his service. And he wants us to be at rest, and he wants what's best for us, and not degrade ourselves into sin and not mistreat our fellow man. And so we really do see the great loving kindness of God in giving these rules. All of them except for the Sabbath day are a part of our lives today under the law of Christ, and we need to be busy doing them. And when we do, we will have a great life that matches the greatness of God. Friends, if I can help you to obey and serve that great God, please, let's get together and study God's Word. I thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.